I never knew you. Matthew 7:21-23. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This verse here in Matthew chapter 7 is perhaps the most frightening verse in the entire Bible. We read this verse and are left wondering, what could he possibly be talking about? Who is our Lord referring to when he says this? Well, first, the Lord Jesus sets the premise of the dreadful declaration back in verse 13 of chapter 7. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be there which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He states plainly and without any form of ambiguity that there are only two ways to travel, a narrow path and a wide path, or a gate, a highway to hell, and a little wicket gate. That's Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, for those of you who are a bit more contemporary-minded. The Lord Jesus says that many will travel that highway to hell or wide gate. Many. Not a few, not some, not most, but many. These people who name the name of Christ in word, or profession, and deed, that is, outward manifestation of your godly works, weekly church attendance, paying your tithes, etc. They're being told very plainly that their professions and works are the evidence of their impending doom. We see this as being evidenced by the words of our Lord back in the previous chapter. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 and 16 through 34. And just as a side note, that is the Sermon on the Mount that here in chapter 7 is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. And I would recommend that anyone who's listening to this, you should go back and read the chapters 5 through 7 and view it as one train of thought. One train of thought. Not broken down into chapter and verse, but one train of thought. One entire speech. Okay. Second, we come to the strength of that which channels man into that wide gate and onto the highway to hell by means of false teaching and preaching, corruption in and from the pulpit. Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of false prophets which comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn or cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, you shall know them. The easiest way to discern whether you're being led astray, brothers and sisters, is to observe your pastor. I know that's probably going to be hard for some of you to sit here and listen to. What do you mean, observe your pastor? I mean, God put him there, didn't he? Well, yeah, he did put him there. But you still need to be mindful of what goes on around you. Observe your pastor, how he acts, how he lives. We see many preachers on television. If you thumb through the channels on the TV set, you see guys like Copeland, Osteen, a female, Joyce Meyer. The list goes on and on. The TBN crowd. We see how they live. We see how they conduct themselves. They live far above and beyond their congregations. Now, I'm not saying that your pastor does that, but if you have friends that call themselves Christians and they're stuck in one of those churches, you know, you should be telling them these things. Observe your pastor, how he acts, how he lives, the things that he preaches on. Is he preaching on money all the time? Is he preaching on how the congregation went out and, you know, stood out in front of a local grocery store and, you know, paid for everybody's groceries, you know, that came out for an hour? I mean, ridiculous things like that. Is he humble and obedient towards God and his law? Is he not, or is he not, is he or is he not displaying an attitude of meekness? Meekness meaning obedience, not weakness. It's difficult, though, to judge righteously, though, if you yourself are deficient in the ways and manners of what the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul say when they illustrate how to behave as a Christian throughout Scripture. So in order to do this, and to make sure that you're doing it right, you must examine yourselves. Examine yourselves, brethren, to see if you're walking in the faith or not. Be a Berean. Paul says, be a Berean. We have an apostle here who tells other people, look, judge me. Judge me by the things I'm saying. Judge me by the things I'm doing. And I'll cover a little more about that in the afternoon sermon. But to continue here, thirdly, we now come to the verses that sum up the entire Sermon on the Mount, the results. This is what we're looking at here in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, as a culmination of everything that the Lord Jesus has said throughout this entire sermon. We've seen from the start of chapter 5 up to this point what the Lord Jesus has established for us in the manner of how we're to think and to act. Now the Lord Jesus draws the line between true and false, right and wrong. Now we're plainly told the terrible truth that really should cause you to tremble and quake with fear. And I'll reread it again what I started this morning's sermon off with, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And that's laid out throughout the New Testament, and even the Old Testament. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Right there, what you see on television, the TBN preachers and guys on the radio and stuff. You really got to watch out for these people. I never knew you. I never knew you. What exactly does this mean? Well, let's first start off with the I never. This should be simpler than 2 plus 2 equaling 4. I never doesn't mean anything less than absolutely at no point or at any time did I ever. I'll say that again. Absolutely at no point or at any time did I ever. Never. It's black and white, people. I never, ever, ever, never knew. And this is where I believe a self-imposed stumbling block is placed. What does it mean to know? Well, let's have a look at what Webster has to say about the definition of know. And I use the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and after I read through this, you'll understand why. Know. To perceive with certainty, to understand clearly, to have a clear and certain perception of truth or fact, or anything that actually exists. To know a thing pre-includes all doubt or uncertainty of its existence. We know what we see with our eyes or perceive by other senses. We know that fire and water are different substances. We know that truth and falsehood express ideas incompatible with each other. We know that a circle is not a square. We do not know the truth of reports, nor can we always know what to believe. Number two, to be informed of or to be taught. It's not unusual for us to say we know things from information when we rely on the veracity of the informer. Number three, to distinguish, as to know one man from another. We know a fixed star from a planet by its twinkling. Number four, to recognize by recollection, remembrance, representation, or description. We do not always know a person after a long absence. Sometimes we know a man by having seen his portrait or having heard him described. Number five, to be no stranger to be familiar, as in this man is well known to us. Number six, now we're going to get into some applications in Scripture. To have sexual commerce with, Genesis 4. To approve, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, Psalm 1. To learn, Proverbs 1. To acknowledge with due respect, 1 Thessalonians verse 5. To choose, or to favor or take an interest in, Amos verse 3. To commit, or to have, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians. Number 12, to have full assurance of, to have satisfactory evidence of, anything, though being sure of certainty. The word in the Greek is pronounced genosko, genosko, which is a prolonged form of a primary verb, to know, absolutely, in a great variety of applications and with many implications, as follow with others not thus clearly expressed. Allow, or be aware of, or feel, or have. Know, or have knowledge. Perceived, be resolved, can speak, be sure, and understand. Knew and know denote past and present tense. Now we know what knew is by definition. Now, let's have a look here at what some of Reformed writers and pastors have had to say about this terrifying statement by our Lord, just so that we make sure that we're remaining consistent throughout what has been stated in church history and not get caught up in another interpretation from a modern-day preacher. Albert Barnes, in his notes on the Bible, says of Matthew verse 7:23, "Profess unto them, or say unto them, plainly declare, I never knew you, that is, I never approved, loved, or regarded you as my friends." See Psalm 1 verse 6, 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, and 1 Corinthians 8 verse 3. This proves that with all their pretensions, they had never been true followers of Christ. Jesus will not say to false prophets and false professors of religion that he had once known them and then rejected them, or that they had once been Christians and then had fallen away, or that they had been pardoned and had then apostatized, but that he had never known them. They had never been true Christians. Whatever might have been their pretended joys, their raptures, their hopes, their self-confidence, their visions, their zeal, they had never been regarded by our Savior as his true friends. I know not a more decided proof that Christians do not fall away from grace than this text. It settles the question and proves that whatever else such men had, they never had any true religion. And also see 1 John 2:19. That was by Albert Barnes in his notes on the Bible. John Calvin, in his verse commentary of Matthew 7, verse 23, he says here, "And then I will confess to them." number one, by using the Greek word homologio. Homologio, which is from a compound of the base of 3674 and 3056. If you have a Strong's Greek dictionary and have used it, you know what I'm talking about. It's to assent, i.e. or covenant, or to acknowledge, to con or profess, confess or profess. Confession is made, giving thanks, promise. I will confess. Number two, Christ appears to allude to the vain boasting by which hypocrites now vaunt themselves. They indeed have confessed me with the tongue, and imagine that they have fully discharged their duty. The confession of my name is now heard aloud from their tongue. But I too will confess on the opposite side that their profession is deceitful and false. And what is contained in Christ's confession? That he never reckoned them among his own people, even at the time when they boasted that they were the pillars of the church. Depart from me. He orders those persons to go out from his presence who had stolen, under a false title, an unjust and temporary possession of his house. From this passage in our Lord's discourse, Paul seems to have taken what he says to Timothy, quote, "The Lord knoweth who are his, and let every one who calleth on the name of Christ depart from iniquity," end of quote, 2 Timothy 2:19. The former clause is intended to prevent weak minds from being alarmed or discouraged by the desertion of those who had a great and distinguished reputation. Number three, for he declares that they were disowned by the Lord, though by a vain showing they captivated the eyes of men. Then he exhorts all those who wish to be reckoned among the disciples of Christ to withdraw early from iniquity, that Christ may not drive them from his presence when he shall, quote, "separate the sheep from the goats," end of quote. Matthew 25, verse 33. That was John Calvin. John Gill, in his exposition of the entire Bible, says of Matthew 7:23, "Then I will profess unto them," or publicly declare before men and angels at the day of judgment, "I never knew you," which must be understood consistent with the omniscience of Christ. For as the omniscient God, he knew their persons and their works, and that they were workers of iniquity. He knew what they had been doing all their days under the guise of religion. He knew the principles of all their actions and the views they had in all that they did. Nothing is hid from him. But, as words of knowledge often carry in them the ideas of affection and approbation, see Psalm 1 verse 6, the meaning of Christ here is, "I never had any love or affection for you. I never esteemed you. I never made any account of you as mine or as belonging to me. I never approved of you nor your conduct. I never had any conversation, communication, nor society with you, nor you with me." The Persic version reads it, quote, "I have not known you of old," end of quote, "from ancient times or from everlasting. I never knew you in my Father's choice and my own, nor in my Father's gift to me, nor in the everlasting covenant of grace. I never knew you as my sheep, for whom in time I died and called by name. I never knew you to believe in me, nor love me, or mine. I've seen you in my house, preaching in my name, and at my table, administering mine ordinance, but I never knew you to exalt my person, blood, righteousness, and sacrifice. You talk of the works you have done, I never knew you to do one good work in all your lives with a single eye to my glory. Wherefore, I will neither hear nor see you. I have nothing to do with you. In this sense, the phrase is used in the Talmud. 1. Bar Kappara went to visit R. Judah. He says to him, Bar Kappara, I never knew thee. The gloss upon it is, he intimates that he would not see him. So here, Christ declares, he knew them not. That is, he did not like them. He would not admit them into his presence and glory, but said, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The former of these expressions contains the awful sentence pronounced by Christ, the judge, which is banishment from his presence, than which nothing is more terrible. For as it is his presence that makes heaven, it is his absence that makes hell. And this supposes a place and state whither they are banished, which is elsewhere called their quote, own place, or the lake, end of quote, which burns with fire and brimstone. Quote, everlasting fire, end of quote, prepared for the devil and his angels. Departure from Christ's presence is the punishment of loss, and being sent to everlasting burnings is the punishment of sins. And the whole, as it is an instance of strict justice, excuse me. So a display of Christ's almighty power. The latter expression contains the character of these persons, and in it a reason of their punishment. They were, quote, workers of iniquity, end of quote. It may be neither adulterers, nor murderers, nor drunkards, nor extortioners, nor thieves, or any other openly profane sinners. But inasmuch as they did the work of the Lord deceitfully, preached themselves and not Christ, sought their own things and not his. What they did with a wicked mind, and not with a view to his glory. They wrought iniquity whilst they were doing the very things they pleaded on their own behalf, for their admission into the kingdom of heaven. Some copies read, quote, all the workers of iniquity, end of quote, as in Psalm 6, verse 8, from whence the words are taken. And that was John Gill, his take on Matthew 7, 23. And finally, one more. A.W. Pink says in his work on the sovereignty of God, in chapter 5, quote, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, end of quote, Matthew 7:23. In the previous chapter, that is the previous chapter of Pink's work, The Sovereignty of God, it has been shown that the words know and foreknowledge, when applied to God in the scriptures, have reference not simply to his presence, i.e., his bare knowledge beforehand, but to his knowledge of approbation. When God said to Israel, quote, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, end of quote, Amos 3, verse 2, it is evident that he meant, quote, you only had I any favorable regard to, end of quote. When we read in Romans 11, verse 2, quote, God hath not cast away his people, Israel, which he foreknew, end of quote, it is obvious that what is signified is, quote, God has not finally rejected that people whom he has chosen as the objects of his love, end of quote. That's Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. In the same way, and it is the only possible way, are we to understand Matthew 7:23? In the day of judgment, the Lord will say unto many, I never knew you. Note, it's more than simply, I know you not. His solemn declaration will be, I never knew you. You were never the objects of my approbation. We'll contrast this with I know or love my sheep and am known or loved of mine. John 10 verse 14. The sheep or his elect, the few he does know, but the reprobate, the non-elect, the many, he knows not. No, not even before the foundation of the world did he know them. He never knew them. That's Arthur W. Pink in this work, Sovereignty of God, in the fifth chapter. And if at this point there were still any confusion or lack of clarity of what the Lord has told them or us, he finishes the chapter with this final illustration of what we've just covered here today. And I'll read it for you, Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Brethren, now that we have an idea of what the Lord Jesus is talking about with regard to his statement in Matthew 7, verse 23, I never knew you, we'll stop here. Let those with ears to hear what is being said. May the Lord bless and preserve you, world without end. Amen.